I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Lord has been using this chapter to really convict my own heart. I trust that he will use it also to spur a real desire to live for him in the rest of us. But we come to the point in chapter 3 where Paul is talking about the part that a minister has in the construction of the church. And Paul even says in verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God." He says, "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." So in the last part of verse 9, he starts talking about a what? What's the last thing he says? "Ye are a building." And what kind of building specifically? Look at verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So this building is a temple, we are told, a sacred building. And this sacred building has as a foundation whom? Who is the foundation of this temple? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the foundation is Jesus Christ, and then the structure of this building is composed of whom? Believers, right? Christians. Peter refers to us as living stones, right, that are built one upon another. The Lord is the one that adds these stones to the foundation. Now, initially, there were master builders who laid the foundation for the church. You remember who they were? They were the apostles. They were the early New Testament prophets. They were laying the foundation of Christ initially. They're the ones that laid this foundation. And then everyone after that began building upon that foundation. Our church, Cornerstone Baptist Church, is built upon that foundation. So the apostles and prophets laid the foundations, but folks, we today are the builders that Paul is talking about. We're doing the same thing that Timothy and Titus and Apollos and the early church fathers were doing. We're continuing to build this temple of God. We are continuing to build up this building called the church. Now, last time we considered the question, who are the builders in this generation? Right? Isn't that what's applicable? I mean, we can read about it historically and learn from it. But the fact of the matter is that it's applicable today. And so who are those that are the builders today? Obviously, this building is still under construction, right? The church. And who is involved in building it? Well, we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 last time that the Lord gave some evangelists and he gave some pastors, teachers to the church. And do you remember what they were for? They were to perfect the saints. They were called to a particular ministry of equipping the saints. And so most certainly evangelists and these pastor teachers are workers on the building site right now. Right. So you would say, yeah, pastors, teachers and evangelists, they're building. But we saw that they're not the only builders on the block. Right. They're not the only ones that are supposed to be doing the building in the church, because Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul teaches that evangelists and these pastor teachers are equipping the saints to do two things. You remember that? They're equipping the saints to, number one, do the work of the ministry. And secondly, they were equipping the saints to what? Edifying. What's the word edify mean? Building. Right? So we're in this building project. The edification of the body, the building of the church, which temple ye are. How many of you are saved here this morning? You know, beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die, God would welcome you into heaven. All right? So pretty much everybody raised their hand. You put your hand down. That means when he says ye are the temple, he's talking to you. You are one of the stones built on that foundation. So he's talking to you. He's talking to us. So who then is responsible for the building of the church, this church in particular today? You can say it. Us, right? Not us, right? It's us, right? It's us. We are the ones that are responsible for building the church. Every believer is responsible for working toward the building of God's church. And we've talked about this before. We all don't do everything, do we? No, God has, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear that God has gifted you in a very special way. He has given you an ability, a spiritual ability that when used in the ministry that he has called you to, will work to strengthen and increase that ministry for him. That's the fact, right? You've got that. If you're saved, you have that. And what God wants you to do is use it for his glory. So we're responsible for that. And do we understand that? I mean, when you really think about it, folks, it ought to create an urgency in your heart. An urgency of accomplishing something that is more important than maybe anything else we're doing. That's not spiritual, I mean. Because if we understand that, it begs this question. Am I really actively engaged in the building of God's church? Am I actively engaged in building God's church? And if not, then why not? See, Pastor Jones, you're being awful hard. No, I'm just the messenger, right? I'm just conveying to you what the word says. You're not going to be held accountable to me, right? I'm not going to be held accountable to you. I'm just the messenger. But we all are going to be held accountable for God. So I'm saying we need to think, if we're not actively involved in the building of the church that God has called us to, if not, then why not? Because God's going to be asking you that question. If not, then why not? You may be fathers in here, men, and maybe you're working two jobs or you're caring for an elderly parent. But listen, you are still required by God. You're commanded by God to primarily be builders in his church. Ladies, you may be moms. Maybe you work outside of the home. Maybe you homeschool your kids. But you are still supposed to actively be engaged in the building of God's church. If you're a Christian, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman or a child. If you're a Christian, God expects you to be engaged in the building of the church he has called you to. I'm not just saying that because I'm the pastor, right? Don't go home and think, oh, he was on one of his rants again. You know, he's just trying to get people to do stuff. Dan didn't have a lot of guys Saturday, and so he told Pastor Jones to get on. No, that's not it at all. It's not just because I'm the pastor, folks. It's because it's true what I'm saying. This is true. It's scripture. And listen, if you could look into my heart, this is what you would see. I'm saying this so that when you stand before God, and just like I'm standing here, every one of you who claims the name of Jesus Christ is going to stand before God. When you stand before God, as we're going to see when we get to verses 12 to 15, when you stand before God, that you won't be filled with regret. That you won't be filled with regret that you stood on the fringe of God's church, rarely entering into the building of it. You know, I know how some people think. They think, well, as long as I get to heaven, that's all that matters. I'm telling you, folks, on this day that we're talking about, that's not going to be true. There will be regret for not doing what God expects us to do. This should be a matter of urgent consideration. This should be a matter of urgent prayer for every single one of us. If you're not at all active in the building of God's church, you ought to be praying to God and say, God, I just heard that. Even if it's the first time you've ever heard it. God, it's the first time I've ever heard this. What must I do? Take action and go to God with it. And I can promise you, just know this. If you go to God with this and you say, God, this first time I've ever heard this, What do I do? You know what he's going to do? He's going to show you. The more you seek him out, he's going to show you what your gift is. He's going to show you what he wants you to do. He's going to reveal to you, look, go talk to Pastor Jones. Go talk to Brother Dan. Go talk to Pastor Jake. Right? He's going to reveal to you just what it is he wants you to do. And then through the cooperation of the church, we're going to put you in a place where God can use you so that you can stand before him. And he'll say this. Well done. You yielded. It was sacrificial. Sometimes it hurt. But you did it for me. Well done. And that's what we want to hear, folks. I'm saying this because I don't want us to have any regrets. This should be a matter of urgent prayer for every believer, not just in our church. It ought to be that way for every believer in every local church, right? I mean, it should be. But I'm preaching to you. It ought to be an urgent matter to you. So we've got this sacred building, right? And again, it's not the building. It's us, all of us right here. We're the building. And those that are part of this assembly, even that aren't here today. All right, you're part of this building, and it's a building that's still in progress, right? The work hasn't been accomplished yet. It's still building, and believers are both the stones which the structure is made of, right? Can we grasp that? We are the stones the structure is made of, but we are also called to be the builders. We're building this too. So that's where we have come from. Now, there are two cautions that I want to leave us with today that Paul really highlights in this passage regarding how to build. You can't just build any way you want. You know, guys are typically like that. I have built many things twice. Because the first time I built it without the directions, and then I realized, you know what? That's why they put this in there. That's why they put this little sheet of paper in there so that you can do it right the second time. And that's typically what happens. So Paul has to give us this caution about building. And the first one in verse 11 concerns the foundation itself. Where the apostle says this in verse 11, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So what's the caution here? The caution is to not try to lay a foundation that is not the Lord. Do you see that? Pretty simple, right? And when Paul says that nobody can do this, he doesn't mean that someone can't gather a group of people around them who are built upon the same foundation. They can do that. People do that all the time, right? They do gather people around them and they set their own kind of foundation. But what Paul means here is that if anybody does gather a group like that, and they build on another foundation, that can't be the church. It's a group, but it's not the church. You can build a bunch of people on another foundation, right? People do that all the time. But you can't build the church that way. The only way the church can be built is when the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can lay a foundation that isn't Christ and it still be the church. You get me? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, folks, you can go through the officials, through the epistles, I mean, and you can find the earliest decades of the church that there were already deviations of the church. And at the heart, many of the epistles are the apostles correcting people's tendency to try and alter foundation, right? An alternate foundation. You could go back to the Galatians. You remember you're reading through Galatians and see how Paul is correcting their teaching. They had been caught up. Paul was amazed at how quickly that they had turned. And they were teaching that the foundation of the church can be Christ and what? The Galatians had a problem. They were saying the foundation of the church certainly is Christ, but we have to also include the law. We have to include the law. And that's what they were teaching. Well, that was the wrong foundation. Folks, it can't be both. That's not the same foundation the true church is built upon. You can't lay that foundation and it be the church. You follow me? Paul actually calls that another gospel, right? He says that you followed another gospel. It's a gospel that's not the same as the true gospel. You can go to the book of Hebrews, where the writer is correcting their view that Christ is the foundation and the Old Testament priesthood and the continuation of the Old Testament sacrifices, because the Hebrews wanted to go back to that. You can do that, but it won't be the church. The church can't be built on Christ plus anything. There are those that claim to be Christians that build their foundation upon Christ and baptism. That's a faulty foundation. You may call yourself a church. That's not a church if that's what you believe. If you believe that you have to be saved by being baptized, faulty foundation. Do you know that Jesus and Mary is a faulty foundation? If you believe that Jesus and the sacraments are necessary, that's a faulty foundation. That's not the church. They may adamantly call themselves the church, but if they have Jesus and anything, it's a wrong foundation. So he says in verse 11, other foundation can no man lay that is laid. You can't lay any other foundation but Jesus Christ for it to be the church. Can't. Jesus and hard work. Jesus and good attitude. Right? I'm a good person. Jesus and anything else. Nobody can lay a foundation like that and build the church on it. The church is very particular. It is just Jesus Christ and his teachings. And Paul, when he spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he warned them that before he left, that there would be men that would come from within themselves. That's a scary thing. Men that would come from within themselves, meaning I believe that from the very group that he was talking to, men would come from that group. They would arise and they would destroy. I mean, they would draw away disciples after whom? Remember? Themselves. Right? These guys that were brought up on Jesus. So they had a foundation of Jesus and themselves that people were drawn away. You can get a group of people like that. You can get a group of people around you. You can get a group of people around your thinking that will promote you and your ways. But it's impossible for it to be the church unless the foundation is Jesus Christ alone. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what he's telling us. That's why he cautions us in verse 11. And so, folks, when we go into our communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ and in our services, we preach Christ several times a week and we talk to people and we evangelize them with the word of the cross, and we are faithful in giving out tracts and we hold these evangelistic events throughout the year, and yet there's very little response sometimes. It's absolutely imperative that we not allow ourselves to be tempted to alter the foundation, because that is what historically has happened to the church. It's happened in an awful way in the United States church, where the foundation has been altered for the sake of bringing in a bunch of people. You can do it, but it won't be the church. It won't be the church if it's not founded on Jesus Christ alone. Listen, when your services are set up to please the people that will come, instead of focusing on and pleasing the one who saved you, then your emphasis is skewed, right? Your direction is wrong. Your foundation is corrupt. So that's the first caution, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And folks, for us, that's a no-brainer, right? We understand that the foundation of our ministry is only going to be upon Jesus Christ. And we focus upon his truth. We focus upon his word. We don't go out to the world to try to get their impressions, right? We don't go out to the world to try to see how they would do church. We want our church to be built upon not men, but upon Christ. All right, so then in verses 12 to 15, there's this second caution. And as I read through this over, I've read through this many times over the last several weeks. It puts such a fear. And you know what I've been praying? I've been praying that this would put such a fear in my heart and your hearts too. And when I say fear, I'm talking about a mature fear. You know, when I was little, and my dad told me to empty the trash before he got home, and I saw his car pulling up, and I realized I didn't empty the trash, there would be a terrifying fear that would go before me. And I'd try to go as fast as I could to try to get to the trash before my dad saw me, right? Because I was afraid of the repercussions. But you know, there was a time, I was a little older, that my dad's birthday was coming up. And I actually thought I missed it. And I was gripped with fear. Not because I was afraid he was going to hurt me, but I was afraid I was going to hurt him. I loved my dad, and I was afraid that my forgetfulness would reflect a lack of love toward him. And folks, that's what we're talking about here. That's what I'm talking about. I'm praying that we would have a fear, not for the repercussions that we may expect for the consequences for not living this way. But we ought to fear the offense we may be to the one we love. We ought to love him so much that we would be conscious all the time of behaving in a way that would please him. We don't want to bring any disrespect upon our Lord who gave so much for us, right? And that's what I'm talking about. But it would take us to think about this and to realize this is truth. Folks, this event, no matter how you fill your minds with other things, no matter how you try to distract yourself from the truth of this, this is going to happen someday. And you are going to experience it in real time. And you are going to feel those feelings of regret, maybe, if you don't take heed to anything we say today. Look at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, right? We've been talking about foundation. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So he says, now, if any man builds, first he says, nobody can lay any other foundation other than what was laid, Jesus Christ. And then there is this caution concerning the materials, right? That's what he's talking about. The materials with which we go about contributing to the growth. If you're a builder, you are in some way contributing to the growth of the church or not, right? But you're all called to be builders. Have you ever driven by a building site and seen two guys digging a ditch and 15 guys sitting around? I mean, do you ever think, that must be union or something, right? Or no, you think, what are those other guys doing? You know, they may have just come out of the giant hole, right? But when you look at them, you're like, that just doesn't seem equitable. Doesn't seem like they're, you know, doing their job. Well, folks, every single one of us is supposed to be contributing something to the growth of the church, the building that he has called you to, right? Just like God has handed you a shovel, or he's handed you a hammer. He's handed you something, and he expects you to take that and use it. So there's this caution with which we go about contributing to the growth, to the building up of Christ's church, this church in particular. Now, in verse 12, we saw that Paul refers to various materials, right? And I'll be talking more about this next week, too. But here he talks about gold, silver, precious stones, and then wood, hay, and stubble. Now, there's obviously a difference in value in those things, right? I mean, there are some things that we're doing where we're putting forth our very best, right, for the Lord. And that would be like the gold, silver, and the precious things. Those are things that, when heated, only become pure. But then he's talking about building materials made out of wood, hay, or stubble. Stubble is kind of like straw. You ever seen in the old westerns those tumbleweeds, you know, kind of blown around? They would just go up very quickly when lit on fire. And so that's what he's talking about. And in verse 13, he refers to fire being applied to those building materials. And then all of a sudden, to me, the passage becomes quite sobering, doesn't it? Because he's talking to you, and he's talking to me. You, your works. The fire is going to be, your works are going to be brought to the fire. Your works are going to be tested by the fire. Verse 13, Paul says that there is going to be a day. He says the day shall declare it. None of us knows what anybody else is going to have on that day, right? Nobody knows about this. The day shall declare it. Well, what day do you suppose Paul is talking about? When is this going to happen? When will this day happen? Well, we were building this church many years ago, and we were waiting for that day where we would get a certificate. You know what it's called? Certificate of occupancy, right? You know what that certificate announced? We were done. We were done with the building, right? We were done. We got that certificate after the final inspection, all right? So, when is this going to be? Well, I think it's the day that the building is completed. Whenever the building of Christ is completed. Folks, do you know when it's going to be completed? Neither do I. But there's going to be a day when that last stone is placed, when that last work is going to be accomplished. And then comes the inspection, right? That's what's going to happen. There will be a final inspection. And folks, it will be inspection of the centuries and centuries of Christians' contribution to the building of Christ's glorious church. Folks, this has been going on for thousands of years, right? And this is what really gripped my heart. When I read through the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, those works are part of the foundation of the church upon which we're on. And I was praying the other day thinking, God, there's no way that my works are ever going to compare to those kind of works. And you know what? We may not be put in a position where that'll ever happen. But what it did do in me is say, you know what? You need to try to do the very best you can in that circumstance, in the time you have allotted now, redeeming the time right now for the glory of God. We can all do that. You know, the American church is a lazy church. Nowadays it is. We have been lulled into a slumber because it's comfortable. Oh, that God would give us a fear, a godly fear of this day. That we would get on fire for God. That young people would stand up and sacrifice whatever the world has offered them to just put God first. That old people, I consider myself old. So Kip, that means, well, I consider myself old. But you know what? I said this time and time again, that God's not done with you until you're gone, Right? When God's done with you, He'll take you. But He expects between now and that time that you keep building. You say, I'm limited. Of course. I know. You know, it's not like I'm going to ask me and Brother Ralph, you know, to go run a marathon. You know, I might ask Devin or Chell or maybe True. But I'm not going to run a marathon. But I want to do what I can do, even with the limitations that I have right now, because I know I'm still breathing. I still have certain faculties that God could use to help me to build the kingdom. And He's given you some too. And He wants you to use those now. I believe that when the Lord Jesus comes in the rapture, I believe that's going to be the beginning for us as believers, where we will go before what we're going to be discussing in more depth next time. We will stand before God and give an account. I remember growing up in high school, the fear that I would have at giving an account for the math lesson that I was supposed to be studying. Folks, can you even imagine standing before God, the righteous judge who gave you everything you needed to be able to accomplish everything He wanted you to, and still to come up short? Oh, that He would give us the zeal now. Well, what is this day? I believe it's the same day that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to ask you to jump back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at this verse a little bit, and then next time we'll get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just want to look at a couple of verses. But in the first 8 verses, it's an encouraging passage. But in the first 8 verses, Paul is teaching about being absent from the body, right? We have this wonderful promise that when we are absent from this awful body, where will our souls be? We will be present with the Lord. If that doesn't put a smile on your face, folks, you're not focusing on it properly, right? I mean, you will be in the presence of God. When we leave these bodies in death, our soul goes into the presence of Christ. And so Paul says in verse 9, in light of that truth, we respond by what? Look at verse 9. Laboring in a way that would be what? Laboring in a way that would be acceptable, that would be pleasing to Him. Paul is saying that because of that truth, right, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Because of that truth, we will be present with the Lord. The Christian practice, he said, this needs to be your behavior. This needs to be the church's practice. He uses the pronoun what? We. Right? All of us. The practice is to labor. Now, when you think of the word labor, what comes to your mind? Work. Right? Hard work. To labor with this mindset, that my labor would be such that it would be acceptable to God. That the way that I do these things, that I strive for the building of the church, would be in such a way that God would look upon that and be pleased. Because I did it according to His word, not according to the flesh. That's what he's saying. So the practice is that we would be acceptable to God. Now, as believers, we are accepted in Christ, right? God is never going to reject us. Those that God gave to Jesus, He will in no wise cast out. But we're not talking about our salvation here. We will be accepted in Christ when we get to heaven. And we'll be with Him because of Christ. But folks, He's telling us that there are labors here on earth right now. Stuff that we need to deal with today that we ought to be doing that would be pleasing to God when we're in His presence. And He's going to talk about those things. You're going to talk to God about those things. Do you see that? That's what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to be present with God someday. Therefore, we need to be conscious about laboring now in a way that will be pleasing to Him then. We all understand what it is to prepare for something big, right? Some of you, I don't know how many of you are preparing for a driver's license. I remember for when I was a kid, that was the big thing, right? Preparing for your driver's license. We prepare for weeks and weeks and weeks to go take that driving test, and the anxiety that would almost overcome you thinking of the possibility of failing. Folks, this is going to be 100,000,000 times worse. There ought to be a concern in our hearts about failing this test, about bringing discredit upon the Lord. There are labors that will be pleasing to Him. And so we're going to be present with Him someday. And someone thinks, well, Paul, I don't get it. What are you talking about, Paul? I don't get it. And Paul says here, okay, let me further explain. It's going to be like this. Look at verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's he talking about? He's talking about every believer. We all, Corinthian Christian, Cornerstone Christian, we all, verse 10, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That is very concise. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul reveals a day, right? He's talking about a day when all believers in Christ, we are going to be summoned to a judgment seat where Christ is the judge. Now, in Christianity, we sometimes call this the Bema seat. The word Bema is just a Greek word for judgment. But we use that term to distinguish the seat or the judgment that Christians go before and the great white throne judgment, right? There's a great white throne judgment we'll get to when we get toward the end of Revelation. That's for unbelievers. This judgment is only for believers, all right? Only for believers. Only Christians will appear here. Well, what's going to happen here? Paul says this is where every Christian is going to receive something. Do you see that? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive, right? Everybody's going to receive something, and it's going to be based upon the things they did in their what? Look at the verse. Things they did in their body, right? He just told us to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord, right? So he's talking about things when we're still what? Alive. There are things, there are ways that we behave while we're still alive that we are going to receive things because of how we are based upon how we behave while we are present in this body. And there's only two categories, right? In verse 10. There's only two categories that we're going to be dealing with. The things that we did in our bodies that were what? Good. And the things that we did in our bodies that were bad. All right? Those are the only two things. So he's telling us there is going to be a day that we are going to give an account. It's a judgment seat. Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. And we who were saved by Him, who are part of His body, we are going to stand before Him and give an account of all the things that we did while we were in this body. And it's not like we don't know what to do, right? He has given us a book. He has given us even spiritual leaders on this earth to help us along the way. And we're going to give an account for how we behaved. We are going to receive something based on those things. And Christ is the one that's going to determine whether they were good or bad. He's not going to ask you, well, what do you think? Was that good or was that bad? No, he already has that determined. And it's written right in His Word. Folks, what do you suppose the standard of His judgment will be? The only thing we have. His Word, right? That's the only standard we have. So that's why, how many times have you heard from this pulpit, from me and others, that we need to be men and women of the Word? We need to know the Bible, but more so the God of the Bible. We need to know who this book is talking about. To know our Savior, to know our God, because we are going to stand before Him. Jump back to 1 Corinthians 3 in closing. I think that what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is what he is giving specifics to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think that you see the obvious parallels, right? But again, look at verse 13. You could put your name there. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, folks, when you look at the list of building materials in verse 12, do you have any kind of inkling as to which ones we ought to be building with? You know, when I read that, I do get the impression, it's just me, and don't judge me. But when I read this, I think of the three little pigs. Right? I do. Right? I mean, and they were builders, right? And you had two of them that built with very weak materials, right? Very not valuable materials, cheap materials, and they suffered the consequence. You know, in the real story, they got eaten. Do you know that? I hate to break your bubble, but that's truly the story. They all got eaten, except for the third one, right? They kind of made it a little lighter for children, I suppose, to let the first two run in with the third one, but that ain't what happened. There was some pretty dire consequences there. And that's the point. That's the point I'm trying to make here, folks. There are just six building materials mentioned here. Three are very valuable. Now, folks, when you look at gold, silver, and precious stones, oftentimes to gain those things takes great work, a lot of work, great sacrifice to attain those things. It's talking about effort in the highest degree, that of great value. When you talk about wood and hay and stubble, I remember when I was a little kid, you know, building forts. I mean, you got what you could find, right? And they never lasted because they were made out of wood, hay, and stubble, basically. But right now, every one of us is a builder. And every one of us is building with one of these six materials. We're building with those materials. God is looking at our building. And we're building upon a structure that has been being built upon for centuries, right? And as Jesus looks back at this building and he observes our part, what will he see? I trust he's going to see a lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of precious stones. But, oh, folks, what we don't want is when he observes our place, that he sees it filled with wood or hay or just stubble. Because what would that reflect? How would that reflect our love for him? That's all you had? That's as good as it you got? What did you use the resources I gave you to produce the gold and silver and precious stone building material? What'd you do with the stuff I gave you? Because he's given us all that we need. What did you use that on instead of what I gave you? Folks, I hope that you're sensing just the regret that we could experience as we stand before him, and you're saying, Pastor Jones, that's such a bummer. And I get it. And if I could scare you into being right, I would. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to paint an accurate picture of the reality of a day. The day. It's going to be real. We're all going to be standing before God. And folks, this is going to be greater than any other judge you've ever stood before, any other authority that you've ever stood before. This is going to be far greater than any of that. And if anything, you want to be ready for this. I'm telling you now, Right? Don't walk out of here and say, well, there's no way I can catch up. Might as well give up. Okay, that's not what I'm getting at. When you leave here, if you feel that you have been building with inferior materials, then the next opportunity you have to get on your knees, you need to go before the Lord and say, God, help me to change materials. Give me wisdom to be able to walk in a direction where I will begin building this church with gold, silver, and precious stones. For your glory. For his sake, right? It's for him. I hope that's the way you think of it. So this judgment seat of Christians is going to be connected with what we build up the church with here on earth, in our physical bodies, with what God has given you right now. Folks, as I said, this is very, very sobering to me. I'm kind of a jovial guy oftentimes. I like to be happy. But when I think of me failing the Lord, I ought to feel sad. I ought to feel sober. You know, when I preach, when I counsel people, when I exhort people in my counseling, it's with this day in mind. I've talked to many young people about their attitudes of rebellion. I've talked about husbands loving wives, wives submitting to their husbands, children obeying their parents, and us fulfilling our responsibilities biblically. And it's all with this day in mind. Right? That's why we do this for our sakes. We're all running the race, right? We all have different obstacles that we're getting through, but we all are going to stand before him one day at the completion. And we'll give an account. We need to labor for the Lord while we are present in this body. Oh, that we would leave here with that we would be blessed. That we would be blessed and that we blessed him when we stand before him. What joy there will be in our souls to know that the sacrifices you made on this earth actually brought joy to our God when you stand before him. But folks, for that to happen then, we've got to think about it now. There's coming a day. Are we ready? Let's pray. Father in heaven, the soberness of this truth can sometimes bring us down. But folks, the reality of us going before you ought to bring great joy to our hearts. And Lord, when we consider the love that we ought to have for you, Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the right kind of attitude, that we would desire more than anything to change direction if we are not building this church with materials that are any more valuable than wood, hay, and stubble. I pray, Father, that you would help us to grasp this truth. Lord, that the one that we pray to, that one day we will see face to face. I pray that we would consider the way that we behave today and tomorrow and every other day. With that in mind, that one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you will determine whether our works are good or they were bad, and there will be something we receive because of it. Oh, Father, I don't want us to be fearful of this, not in an immature way, but Lord, may we fear offending you. May we fear displeasing you. Because of the strength of our love for you. We need you, Father. We do need you because we are so infirmed. We are so selfish at times. I do pray, O God, that you would help us to honor you in all things. You're worthy. Pray that you would go with us as we go our ways this afternoon. I pray that that we would consider these things over lunch, that we would talk about them in a very spiritual way among ourselves. And I do pray that you would bring us back again tonight. Pray, Father, that we would have hearts that are prepared to come and to worship you and to honor you, to partake of the Lord's Supper. We just pray, Father, for your will to be accomplished. You are good. You are worthy. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.